Well, I've entitled the message for this weekend. It's going to be a two-part, like, mini-series. The fight is on. Let the weak say I am strong. The second part of that title is from Joel chapter 3 in verse 10. Let the weak say I am strong. I'm going to be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. So you know the routine. Out of love and respect and honor for the Holy Scriptures, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can defeat our spiritual enemies with the edge of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you that we all have battles in life. Thank you that, Lord, Amalek comes to attack the body of Christ when we least expect it. But we thank you that the horse might be prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from you, Lord. Father, I thank you for all those that will be in our weekend services that are facing some battle in their life. May they be encouraged. And may they learn from the principles of Scripture strategies to secure the victory that you have in store for them. I pray and ask your blessing now upon this message and upon everyone that hears and receives it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. It's good to see those of you that are here in person and those of you that are watching online or on our television program. What an amazing story here in Exodus 17. This has always been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And we're just going to introduce it in the service today. And then we'll go deeper into it, of course, next week. But just going to share one point with you. And our first point is, we all have battles in life. That's the one thing that we all have in common here this morning. You know, we look good on the outside, and we're dressed up, and we smell good, and we're prepared for this, the Lord's day, and yet we all have something that we're struggling with, whether it's known to others or not. And in verse 8 of Exodus 17, it says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Amalek came and fought with Israel. It wasn't Israel that went to go fight with Amalek. It was Amalek that initiated this battle. You know, sometimes in life, we're not looking for a fight. But you know what a fight's looking for you? Sometimes we're just simply minding our own business, right? Seemingly out of nowhere, you know, we find ourselves in a battle. It could be a health battle. It could be a financial battle. It could be a relationship battle. Or it could be this global pandemic battle that we find ourselves in as a nation and the nations of the world. You know, you didn't go to Wuhan, China. You didn't bring this virus back to the United States of America, but yet someone did, right? Patient Zero did, and now we're all having to fight this battle. We didn't ask for it, but we find ourselves in this battle because battles really come to all of us in life. Sometimes that battle might come in the form of a coworker who is out to sabotage your career. Sometimes it might be a classmate, for those of you that are in school, right? And it's someone that's bullying you. It might be a business associate who has turned competitor and he's out or she's out to destroy your business and your reputation. And if you just lie down and play dead, they're gonna clean the floor with you. Now, we know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal and that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we live in a real world and we've got to apply real biblical strategies, be as wise as a serpent, as gentle as a dove, because you need to fight for and defend what God has entrusted to you. Can I get an amen? You know, Sun Tzu wrote that famous book, The Art of War. I remember reading it. And he was, 4th century B.C., it's still like the manual of warfare, right? Of all manuals of warfare, Sun Tzu. And he said this. He said, don't depend on the enemy not coming. Depend rather on being ready for him. Isn't that good? Well, I hope I don't have any battles this year. I hope the devil doesn't come. Listen, darling, Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't pray that the devil doesn't come. Pray rather that you're ready when he comes and you're exercising your spiritual authority in Christ. George Hegel said, man exists only insofar as he is opposed. It's a very deep thought. Man exists only insofar as he is opposed. You know, in life, we need resistance. We need opposition. We need challenges. We need conflict. Heraclitus said that all good achievements and good accomplishments in life basically come through strife or come through conflict. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Let's say that together. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's say it one more time. Fight the good fight of faith. Pastor Carl, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover. Well, if you want to be a good lover, you better be a good fighter, right? Because whatever God gives to you, you're going to have to defend. I just finished reading the book of Jude, right? My devotional reading. And he says, I'm writing that you might contend for the faith, that you might fight for the faith, that you might hold on to the faith. The crown that Jesus has promised you, you're going to have to fight to hold on to that crown because the devil wants to steal that crown from you. So Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. You know what's interesting? When you look up the Greek word for the word fight that Paul uses, he mentions fighting twice. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. It's where we get our English word agony or agonize. And really what Paul is saying, he's saying agonize the good agony. Is there any such thing as a good agony? Right? Is there any such thing as a good fight? What's a good fight, right? Who wants to fight? But there's something that is good that can come out of a fight. And we have to agonize the good agony. What's the agony of your life right now? What are you agonizing through right now? If you're dedicating yourself and you're dedicating the outcome to the Lord, then it is a good agonizing. It is a good fight. Now, here's what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, win the fight. He just said, stay in the fight. That comforts me, because let me know, sometimes you don't win every fight. Hopefully, none of you have ever been in a fist fight. I've been in several when I was younger, going to a public school, Manzano High School, Albuquerque, New Mexico. If you didn't know how to fight, you're going to get eaten up by the bad guys, right? So I've been in a lot of fights, and I lost most of them till I got smart and started fighting better. But anyway, no one likes to be in a fight. I cherish my sons because they've never been in a fist fight. Maybe with each other when I wasn't around, Mama wasn't around, but, you know, that they haven't admitted to yet. But it's kind of cool if you go through in life and you never have to actually be in a violent fight, because no one likes violence. But we're not talking about a physical fight. We're talking about a spiritual fight. And Paul didn't say you're to win every fight. How many know there are some battles you do lose in life? Temporary, you lose some. But how many know at the end you're going to win the war, right? That's why you have to choose your battles wisely, right? Because sometimes you have to lose a battle because you want to win the war. And if you have to win every battle, well then, you know, that may not be a good strategy to go through in life. But Paul didn't say win every fight. He just said stay in the fight. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, stay in the fight. Go on, tell him, stay in the fight. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Don't give up. Yeah, but I'm outmatched. Well, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. So we're going to have to all fight the good fight of faith. We all have an agony we have to agonize over, right? Fighting for your soul, fighting for your marriage, fighting for your dreams, fighting for your goals, fighting for your hopes, fighting for your aspirations, fighting for your healing, fighting for your wholeness. There's a contest. We're all in a contest. Battles come our way, whether we want them or not. Israel wasn't looking for a fight, but a fight was looking for them. Out of nowhere, Amalek came and attacked Israel, and they had to defend themselves. We're going to have to fight for the soul of our country. We're going to have to fight for what is right. We're in a contest, and we have to defend our honor, our life, our soul, and all that is at stake. And we just need to keep on fighting, because ultimately the victory comes from the Lord. And along these lines, how important is that to raising children? You know, child psychologist Jean Piaget saw that conflict was a critical part of mental development. Through battles with peers and then parents, children learn to adapt to the world and develop strategies for dealing with problems. Those children who seek to avoid conflict at all costs, or those who have overprotective parents, end up handicapped socially and mentally. And the same is true for adults. It's through your battles with others that you learn what works and what doesn't. It's how to protect yourself. Instead of shrinking from the idea of having enemies, we should embrace it, because conflict is therapeutic. You know, in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, two interesting verses of Scripture. When the children of Israel had now entered into the Promised Land, had conquered it, God left just enough enemies for all the Israelite, the new generation of Israelites, the Bible says, who had never seen battle. You know, sometimes God allows just enough enemies to keep us honest, to keep us dependent on Him. Nobody likes to go through a trial. No one likes to go through a tribulation. But it's the trying of your faith that works patience. It's what allows the trials of life allow our faith to become pure as gold. It's what removes the dross from our life. And so sometimes your tormentor is your mentor. That enemy is going to make you better and smarter and wiser and have a more clear-headed view of your life and of what God is doing. We don't like it, but it's necessary. So the children of Israel here in Exodus 17, they had just fled Egypt, 400 plus years of bondage. They were not warriors. They didn't know the business of war. That wasn't part of their DNA. From generation to generation, they were slaves in Egypt. They had just come through the Red Sea. They had just passed through the Red Sea on dry land in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus. And then they get to this place called Rephidim. And it was there, if you remember, at the beginning of Exodus 17, they faced a drought. They ran out of water. And it was there one of the most incredible first miracles occurred for of God's provision for the children of Israel. It was there that God tells Moses, take your rod, strike the rock, and water came out of that rock and satisfied them. What's interesting is the term, the phrase Rephidim, it means a place of rest and a place of refreshing. I mean, can you imagine the children of Israel? Now they're free, they're no longer slaves, they had just come through the Red Sea, and you know, Miriam was dancing and playing the tambourine, and they were singing and shouting, and hallelujah, God's delivered us, and you know, all the Egyptian army, they were all drowned in the Red Sea, and it's going to be smooth sailing now that we've come through the Red Sea, right? And now they're Rephidim, and they're concerned, and they thought they were going to die from drought, and God, supernaturally, this water comes out. You could just kind of see them in Rephidim, right? Just chilling, kicking back, you know, under a palm tree there, you know, all this beautiful water gushing out of this rock. And Paul said that rock that followed them was Christ, and there's a spiritual connotation to that rock and that refreshing water that's coming out of that rock. And oh, and these 100-plus degree days that we're experiencing, wow, I could see myself, you know, under a palm tree and this beautiful rock and just water like a waterfall just gushing, you know, out of this rock. And that water is probably the greatest, sweetest, best water you could ever drink. And they're like, oh, this is so much fun in the sun. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Amalek comes and attacks them. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through a season, a moment, a time of refreshing, a time of peace and relaxation, just to prepare us for the battle that is coming. And so as they are marching to their promised land, this is their first conflict of many, right? Because even though God promised them the promised land and it was theirs legally, how many know they had to make it theirs vitally? They actually had to go and they had to depossess so that they could possess. They actually had to fight some enemies. They had to drive out the enemies. Let me know that you don't get saved and enter into the blessed life and begin to live as an overcomer without going through some spiritual battles, that you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith and know that ultimately the victory comes from the Lord. How many watching, how many here today are thankful for the battles that God has already brought you through and the victories you've already experienced because of His goodness? I guarantee you they didn't see this battle coming. They didn't see it coming, but it still came their way. Sometimes out of nowhere, you find yourself in a battle. You see, my friend, whatever you want in life, whatever you want in life, in order to obtain it, you're going to have to fight for it. You want a loving, committed, intimate marriage relationship, you're going to have to fight for it decade after decade. You want a successful business, you're going to have to fight for it. You want to achieve your educational goals, you want to get that degree, you're going to have to agonize for it. You're going to have to agonize for the agony. You're going to have to continue to fight the good fight of faith. As soon as you let up, the enemy begins to take ground from you. I just get tired sometimes. That's why we need an Aaron and a Hur. That's why we need a good church and a good fellowship and good community. That's why we need one another. That's why we can't fight these battles on our own. We need others with us. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two could put 10,000 to flight. I'm stronger with you than I am without you. You're stronger with me than you are without me. We're stronger together, and together as the body of Christ, we shall prevail for God's glory. I love Matthew 11, 12. It says, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. I just love that verse. I've always loved that verse. For 40 years, I remember when I first read that verse, I'm like, wow, the Bible's awesome. You know, violence, talking about violence. We're to have a militant faith. Not in the natural, not militant meaning we make people our enemy, but we're going to have a militant faith because we know who our real enemy is, the devil, right? And so anything and everything that God has for you, you're going to have to take it by force. The devil's not just going to lie down and play dead and give it to you. You want salvation, you're going to have to take it by force. You want healing, you're going to have to take it by force. You want prosperity and success, you're going to have to take it by force. You want sound mind, sound body, you're going to have to take it by force. The violent take it by force. Turn to your neighbor and say, take it by force. Come on, take it by force.
Can't it just be given to me?
Yeah, and then you're going to have to fight to keep it if it's just given to you, right? But how many know Jesus had to fight the good fight? How many know salvation is free, but it's not cheap? How many know he fought? Victories in life come through the shedding of blood, right? All the wars and the peace that we have that we should never take for granted, right? The freedoms that we have that the men and women serving that have and are serving the armed forces, how many know freedom doesn't come cheaply? It comes at a price. And our salvation came at a price. Jesus fought the good fight, and he took by force the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan. He defeated him. Yes, his heel was bruised in the process, but Jesus crushed the head of the serpent at Calvary. He won ultimately the victory for all of us. Come on, let's thank God for the victory. Christ fought for us. That's why we must fight on, church. Don't give up. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't throw. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to just say, what's it worth? It's worth every cent, every tear, every prayer, every sacrifice. It's worth every word of life you share, every gospel story you tell, your testimony. Don't let the enemy rob you and steal you of your testimony. I believe the greatest days of the church lie before us and not behind us. I believe this is a moment for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God always has an answer. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And yes, we are under attack. Maybe God is afflicting the comfortable as we're trying to comfort the afflicted, stirring up our nest. We all have battles. What are your battles? What battles are you facing right now? Is it a private battle that really nobody but you and God and the devil know about? Personal battle, maybe a relational, a financial battle. Maybe you're battling depression. Maybe you're battling addiction. Maybe you're battling grief. You know, I came across a saying. It says, be kind to others, because everyone is fighting a battle you know nothing about. You know, everybody that you run into today, everybody that you could maybe see and look at in church this morning, everyone that you run into at the grocery store, at the restaurant, or a co-workers at work or at school, everyone you run into, be kind to them because, friend, they are fighting a battle you know nothing about. What are some of the battles we have to fight? Well, there's the constant battle between good and evil. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing, and we need to continue to do something. We must not be overcome by evil, as Paul said, but we must overcome evil with what? With what? With good. I mean, no, evil can be overcome. That evil will not overcome, but we will overcome the evil. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is evil? That's an important question. That's a deep theological question. Matter of fact, if I called you up on the platform this morning and I held a microphone to your mouth and I said, what is evil? What's the definition that you would give for evil? Well, let me give you a simple definition. What is evil? That which is opposed to the nature and will of God, plain and simple. That which is opposed to the nature and will of God, that is evil. Evil is wickedness. It's the opposite of goodness. It's that which has been marred by sin, evil. Where did evil originate? Well, not with God, but with Satan. He's the first one mentioned in the Bible that committed evil. His heart was lifted up in pride, and he sinned against God. But yet Jesus said something quite radical in Matthew 15:19. Jesus said, out of your own hearts proceed evil. What is evil? You are evil, and I am evil. Outside of the covering of Christ and the blood of Jesus and the atoning work of the cross of Jesus Christ, evil is personified in every human heart. Aren't you thankful that God is in the heart transplanting, heart changing business? Oh, how evil and wicked all of us could be without Christ and without the cross. Is there evil in our world? Yeah. Human trafficking is evil. Abortion is evil. The celebration of sexual deviancy is evil. Evolution is evil. Terrorism, racism, occultism, communism, sickness, disease, poverty. Yes, evil does exist in our world. And we must fight the good fight of faith. Amen? We must not get weary in well-doing. We must continue to stand for the principles of the Word of God. In our circle of influence, let our light continue to shine. You know, Netflix has introduced a transgender child TV kid show called Babysitter's Club. It's a popular new series available for children on children's platforms, which includes a young transgender character, and it promotes the idea that gender can be changed. How many know that's evil? That's indoctrination, and we need to fight for the minds, the hearts, and the souls of children more so today than ever before. There's a battle against evil. There's a battle for truth. A battle for truth today. What is truth? Remember Pilate asked Jesus that question? And Lord Francis Bacon jestingly said, Pilate asked what is truth, and then he didn't stick around for the answer. I think a lot of times we are saying, what is truth? This generation is saying, what is truth? And for many, truth is relative. For many, truth is subjective, not objective. For many, truth is what you feel it to be. Today, this could be true, but it might be true today, but not true tomorrow. What is truth? Why is that such an important question? More so today, possibly, than ever before. Here's one thing that we know about human beings. We love lies. We love lies. Lies are much more convenient than the truth. But lies hurt and lies damage. You know, the first lie ever told, guess who it was told by? The serpent in the garden. The very first lie recorded in the Bible, Genesis 3:4, you shall not surely die. I know God said, in the day that you eat, you will die. Here's the lie. God's not telling you the truth. You will not die. Satan is now known, Jesus said, as the father of lies. Because every time he opens his mouth, he speaks a lie. What is a father? A father is someone that produces offspring, a progenitor. Satan is the producer of every lie that's ever been told in the world. He is the father of lies, the originator of all lies ever spoken. The reason we like lies, Proverbs 18:8 says that they're like dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Once a lie has been received, it's hard to dislodge that lie from a life. Many of you, unfortunately, were raised and you were told lies by society, by culture, by your parents, by authority figures. Maybe lies were told about you that aren't true, but you believe them to be true. You're dumb. You're no good. You're ugly. Nobody will ever love you. Lies, contrary to what God's word has said and spoken about your life. We must know the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. We are in a battle against good and evil. We are in a battle for truth in our generation. And what is truth? It's knowledge. A man asked three of his friends to tell him the meaning of truth, and one of his friends was a psychologist, and his friend said, "Truth is what you feel it needs to be." Another one was an accountant, and he said, "Truth is what one needs it to be." Another was a lawyer, and he said, "Truth is what you can make it to be." Truth isn't what you feel. Truth isn't what you need. Truth isn't what you make it. Truth is truth, and what we want is God's truth. And there's only one ultimate source and final authority of truth, and guess where you find it? Right here in God's holy word. Hallelujah. Here's the danger. This is why we're in a battle. I don't want to be in a battle, but you're in a battle. You know, there are approximately 364,000 churches in the United States of America. 300,000 of those churches are right here in Lubbock, Texas. We have more churches and restaurants than any city in America per capita. So 364,000 churches in America. Did you know 72% or 264,000 of them are liberal? What do you mean by liberal, Carl? Means that they don't care about the Bible, and the Bible is not the final authority, and they believe that the truths in the Bible are relative. That's the majority of churches in the United States of America, and you wonder why we're in the problems, we're facing the problems that we're facing today. And according to exhaustive surveys, somewhere between 6,000 to 15,000 churches, of the 364,000 churches in America, only 6,000 to 15,000 have a bona fide biblical worldview that believe the Bible is the ultimate final authority and God's spoken word to the world. I want you to know we're in that category of the 6,000 to 15,000 churches. We believe the final authority is God's word. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus said, "Know the truth. The truth will set you free." Proverbs says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." John said, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." But Paul said, writing to Timothy, there would come a time when men would suppress the truth in unrighteousness, loving not the truth, but rather a lie. We see that today. You know, a good magician can put a coin in your hand, close your hand, and then ask you, "Is that coin still in your hand?" And you're like, "Yeah, I saw you put it in there. You close my hand. Your hand's on my hand. Are you sure? Yes, the coin is still there. Open your hand." And it's not there. You're like, "That's magic." No, it's not magic. It's a good magician. You know, God has placed His truth in our hands. But we're allowing the deception of the world to steal that truth from our hands. We need to make sure that we are taking God's word and hiding it in our hearts. We're taking God's word and we're putting it deep inside our soul, deep inside of our spirit, because we don't want the tricks of the enemy to steal the truth of God from our lives. We want to buy it. We want to hold on to it. We want to receive it. We want to know it. We want to memorize it. We want to practice it. We want to live it. I want to close. This is so very important, very powerful. Listen to me. In order to have personal freedom and healing, friend, you have to get to the truth. Once again, we would rather believe the lie, the fabrication, the alibi that we have chosen to live our life by because it's more convenient, because it makes other people responsible for our life and the outcomes of our life rather than ourselves becoming responsible. Jean-Paul Sartre has in one of his essays, he's a philosopher, existentialist, one of his essays, he talks about bad faith and good faith, and here's what struck me, here's what was so interesting. When he uses the phrase or the term bad faith, he's making a distinction between two types of lying. And it's quite interesting what he writes. There are two types of lying. Number one, it's when I lie to others about some object, some reality in the world, and I'm withholding the truth from that person. I'm deceiving them intentionally. I am lying to them about a certain fact or a certain event. Number one, it's lying to others. But he said in his essay on bad faith, the second more insidious lie, listen to me, the second more insidious and the really the worst lie, it's not the lies that we tell to others, listen friend, it's the lies we tell to ourselves. The worst kind of lie is self-deception. Wanting to believe something to be true that's not true because it's convenient, because it alleviates you from taking responsibility for changing that area of your life. That's why William Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true. It's truth that sets us free. You see, friend, where in your life are you allowing others to lie to you, and where in your life are you lying to yourself? This is an all-important question today. Who are you allowing to lie to you? Jean-Paul Sartre, in his essay, he talks about a woman who goes out on a date, and the man really only wants one thing. It's their first date. And on their first date, he's telling her how much he loves her, how beautiful she is. Oh, and she begins to lie to herself. Maybe he really does love me. Maybe this is an indication of a long-term relationship and a long-term commitment. Well, she's conveniently lying to herself, because nobody falls in love with somebody on the first date. And love isn't something you fall into. Love is something that you grow into. How many know you don't marry the person you love? You marry that person, and after you marry them, you learn how to love them the rest of your married life together. Oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good, right? Because love is more than an emotion, and love is more than a feeling. And how many women allow men to lie to them? And here's the crazy thing. They know it's probably not true, but they have trained themselves to believe it's true, because then it exonerates them for what might come next, meaning a not-so-moral relationship. To thine own self be true. You see, friend, you need to find the truth about your termination from your last job. Find the truth. The Jewish people have a proverb, better the ugly truth than a beautiful lie. Find the truth about your termination. I know it's much easier to believe that the fabricated alibi, that it was, they were out to get me, they were against me, and you know, and maybe that is the truth. Just make sure for you, for your wholeness, for your health, for your recovery, for your future success, just make sure you have done your due diligence to find the truth and then accept what is true. Even if it's contrary to how you think and how you feel, find the truth. The worst kind of lie is the lies we tell ourselves. Things we believe to be true that aren't true, but because we believe them to be true for us, then they are true. The truth about your divorce. I know it's always easier to completely blame your spouse, the other person, what they did, and maybe that is 90% of the truth. What's the 10% that you need to own? Or what's the 2% that you need to own? So many people go through life and they reject the truth, and they cut their feet out from under them of everything that God wants to do in them and through them, because they're not getting to the heart of the matter, the truth. What's the truth about your current lack of success in life? Is it blaming others? Is it blaming your parents? Is it blaming the government? Is it blaming where you live? Is it blaming how somebody did you wrong? And maybe all of that, it may be a factor. But at the end of the day, nothing and no one can hold you back from being the person that God's called you to be. Paul the Apostle said, writing to the church at Rome, let God be true and every man a liar. And I declare to you today, let God's word be the truth in your heart that you hold on to, not the lies that the enemy has told you for most of your life. You and I need to get to the truth about our unhappiness. I mean, no, happiness is an inside job. I'd be happier if I was married to somebody else. I would have been happier if I would have married them instead of this person. I would have been happier if I had one less kid, or I would have been happier if I had one more kid, or I would have been happier if I had no kids, right? What's the truth of happiness? If I just had that job, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If you're not happy in the job you have now, you're not going to be happy in the job that you get. Because as soon as you get that job, it's going to be the same you in that next job, right? Get to the truth about your unhappiness. Coming to the realization that happiness is an inside job. It's not about what's happening out here in your world. It's about what's happening in here, in your own heart, in your own life, knowing and embracing and acknowledging the fact that the joy of the Lord is my strength and God is the source of my joy, not the circumstances of my life. You need to get to the truth about your addiction. You know, as long as you call it your genetic disposition, as long as you call it my disease, why would you ever want to call that? Why would you ever want to own it? Why would you ever want to personalize it? Why would you ever want to personify it as my disease? As long as you do that, friend, listen to, I say this in love. You disempower yourself and you empower your addiction. It may have become some genetic predisposition, but it first started with a decision that you made. And until you and I own 100% of what we are struggling with and we stop blaming other people, it's then and only then that the light of God's truth can come into our hearts and flood our souls, and we could know the truth, receive the truth, and we could become the men and women that God's called us to be. Hallelujah. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. My final thought on this, to thine own self be true. Buy the truth and sell it not. Please, my friend, whatever it takes, get to the truth. Get to the truth. Get to the heart of it. Disadvantage, prejudice, discrimination does exist in our world. But who cares? Succeed anyway. Because if the world is against you, if God be for you, then who could be against you? And greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You with God are a majority, and you with God are an unstoppable force. Nothing and no one can keep you down and hold you back. You can succeed, and you can do, and you can be everything God said you could do, be, and have. But you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to agonize the agony. You're going to have to be willing to go through the battle. But I want you to know the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. There is no battle you're going through today that God cannot show you the way through, the way out, the way over, the way under. David said, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. It's God who trains my arms, my hands for warfare. And with God, I shall do valiantly. With God, you shall overcome. God will ensure. And Jesus has already paid the price for all of us to have the victory in every area of our life. Paul said, thanks be unto God who always, always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Shout, I have the victory. Oh my Lord. I got to preach this message all over again, Josh. That was your opportunity to end on a high note. Shout, you have. Wait. This is what just happened. Shout the victory.
I have the victory, Pastor.
Where did we miss it? Can we hit the rewind button? Okay. Shout with me, I have the victory.
I have the victory.
Oh, now you're getting there. Now maybe the devil, you'll get his attention. Like, whoa, I think they're actually serious. Yeah, we need to let the devil know. We need to put the devil on notice. We are serious, And it's not us that you're facing, it's Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. It's not about you, it's about the kingdom of God that's within you, and that's what makes us an unstoppable force. Let's give God praise in the house of God. Can we do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. I know we have our battles. We need an Aaron and a Hur to come alongside and hold up our arms. May this message today, may this service today be like an Aaron and a Hur coming alongside those that are going through a battle. That they would be encouraged. That they would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, continue to hold up the rod of God. Continue to be on that mountain of prayer. Continue to lift your hands towards heaven. That's where our help comes from. And you will prevail. For when you let your hands down, when you let up on prayer, when you let up on believing, the enemy will begin to prevail. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Exodus 17. Thank you for the ultimate victory that comes through Christ. And thank you for the encouragement that we will fight on. We will agonize the agony, for it is a good agonizing of a good agony. We're going to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to rededicate your life to Him. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. It's important that you say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that?